lift up your hands. Let's sing one more song of worship. You will never ever change.
You will never ever change.
You are the Lord.
You are the Lord.
You remain the same.
You remain the same.
You will never.
You will.
Message from the Lord. Hallelujah. This message unto you I bring, my God. It's recorded in His word. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Look and live. My brother, leave. Look to Jesus now. And leave. It's recorded in His word. Hallelujah.
It is all that you do.
I have the message one more time.
I have a message from the Lord. Hallelujah. This message unto you we bring. It's recorded in His word. Hallelujah. It is only that you look and leave.
Look and leave. My God.
My brother, leave.
Look to Jesus now.
It's recorded in His word.
Hallelujah.
It is only that you
look and live.
Look and live.
My brother, live.
Look to Jesus now and
leave. It's recorded in His word. Hallelujah.
It is all that you look and leave.
Open the fountains of the deep, Lord. Open the eyes of our hearts. Lay eternal foundation in the life of every man and woman here. Especially your servants, these young men and women you have called for these last days. Reveal this treasure, which when every man finds, he sells everything he has to possess it. Cause these truths, the revelation of your kingdom, to be fasting like an everlasting pillar in their hearts, in their souls, and in their minds. Make them all the ministries that are going to be commissioned here, all the ministries that have already been commissioned, all of the men and women watching around the world to have that transformational impact. Thank you. Because I know that this is your will. And I know that you have answered. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you. 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 Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Apostle, I want to specially honor you, and you don't know the joy it is for me just to be here, to be in this apostolic, prophetic environment. I had 3 hours of heaven incubating me last night, and I know it's the offshoot of this. Very critical issues, answers just came when I had to wake up to start writing. I filled 15 pages of the diary that I came with things that were downloaded. I was asking myself, what is going on? Benue, Middle Belt. You might have been called the least when it comes to certain things, economic devolution, allocation, but you are going to be among the first. God has opened a fountain of living water here. God has opened a fountain for the nations. He has opened a fountain of life here. He has opened a fountain of wisdom here. He has opened a fountain of deliverance. All of you that God has called in this mandate, please treasure what God has committed into your hands. You have now made a trustee of a heavenly gift. It's a blessing you are going to dispatch to the nations. The ancient ruins of Zion, the walls that have been broken down, God is going to rebuild through you, young men and women that are coming into ministry, that are coming into priesthood, that are coming into destiny. Some of you are not going to be ordained today, but your time is coming. And days are coming, there will be commissioning services, not only for priests, but for kings. If Jesus were to be here this morning, what would he preach? Everybody asking that question at a personal level. Ask him just inside you. Say, Lord, if you are to be here today, 21st century, if you are the one on earth now doing ministry, what will your message be? And that's the question I want to answer today. He left us here to continue what he started. He didn't leave us here to start a new thing. The church is his body. He is the head. Our job is to be the implementer, the enforcer, the executioners of the plans and purposes of God that are in the head. That's why yesterday I read that scripture, that when he was on earth, he did not try to do his own will. He said, I came from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So he made it clear, the Son can of himself do nothing. It is what I see my Father doing, that's what I do. Our job is to watch what we see the head of the church doing. What we see Jesus doing, that's what we are to do. Back to that question, what will Jesus be preaching? I want to give you something that will make your ministry transformational. Many in the church did not know this. Many that have gone preaching. Some have lost it. The scripture said the kingdom of God is a treasure that is hidden in a field, which when a man discovers, he sells everything he has to go and buy it. For the joy of what he discovered. It's like finding diamond in your property. Maybe you are trying to prospect for a piece of land. You were planning to build a house or build a church on it. Only to find that there is oil inside that land. Only to find that there is diamond. I was given a piece of land some years ago. I won't tell you where. Yeah. And then we didn't even fence it. I just did this dwarf fence just to secure my perimeter. We were planning to build a house there. Then later, I heard that my neighbor, who had the other land, his own was bigger, has raised a very mighty fence. And we were wondering, maybe he was going to build a factory. He brought in some foreigners. Guess what they were doing there? Gold mining. Gold. My own property was just 4 plots. His own was some large piece of property. Gold. So when they started and they were bringing out and he was making some money, I now asked for some of his men to come and help me check my own property. It was an unofficial deal. I brought those boys, paid them some money just to investigate, only to find out, Apostle, that there's gold in my property. But let's leave it here because of some other reasons. Let's leave it here. You think I still went to build a house on it? There is a treasure is hidden from the eyes of the world. If you find it, you will sell everything. It is called the gospel of the kingdom. Many years ago, I traveled with Pastor Sarah to be with Dr. Miles. He was providing us some mentorship. And one of my strongest pastors was working with him. The guy, his career took him to Bahamas and he was working with him. So he made the arrangement for us to be his host. And when we sat with him in the office for about an hour, 30 minutes, do you know what he was drilling into my ear? And at that time, I didn't quite understand some of the things he was talking about. He said, the kingdom of God, if you understand it, God will move heaven and earth to make a way for you to go around the nations. He said, when Jesus was living and was commissioning his apostles, that's what he had in his mind. You all know it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. That this gospel of the kingdom must, not may, not might be, must be published in all nations as a witness. Then the end will come. That's what is delaying his coming. So you see that statement there. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all nations. This is what you shall. I have the translation that says must. Whichever one. You see this thing? God will move heaven and earth. God will open any kind of door for any man that understands this. I thought it was a joke then. And then I went into the search to, you know, God later. Because first of all, you start praying about something. Anything you want to understand. It doesn't just start because you study. Studying is part of it. You put the fuel in your system, load your mind with all this information, but then the Holy Spirit will combust that fuel to release revelation knowledge. And the combustion will start when you start praying. When the thing started opening up to me, it completely altered the ministry that we've been doing, that we've been in ministry for years. After a while, I started being invited in places that pastors hardly go. I was now in State House, addressing State House of Assembly. I remember the first time it happened. And they passed that bill. The speakers hit the gravel and said, it's 3 hours. We are giving Dr. David so he can. That particular state was a major crisis. When I finished, all those men were on their faces on the floor. And then the man got up and took a vote and he got 100% to suspend all legislative activities so they can extend, have 3 sessions. When we finished, all those nonsense died. People from different parties united to restore back order in their state. The crisis they were having, impeaching the governor, died immediately. The powers that be from all that, they came back because these are their party members that they couldn't get them back. Before long, I started doing some state level assignment. Before long, United Nations invited me to come and speak in the floor of United Nations. First time, I was frightened. I was trying to be sure. I hope it's not the bad guys, you know, the deep states. So I sent one of my men, Pastor Nob, to go and read my speech. when he finished, the thing scared me. He invited me a second time. Let me tell you what it is. Man's lost dominion in the Garden of Eden has been restored by the second Adam. The first Adam messed up God's program on earth. The second Adam has corrected what the first Adam damaged. Jesus came for three purposes. Okay? Matthew chapter 4. I'll read in verse 23. Let's read 17 first. Verse 17. And from that moment, verse 17. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. From which moment? Two things happened before this. He just completed his 40 days fast. If you go back in this chapter 4, you will see the 40 days fast, Satan's temptation. He just completed that and came out in the power of the Spirit. This is the message he downloaded after 40 years. 40 days in the presence of God. This is the message he preached. If you bring him here, because he has not changed, it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is the same message he will preach. This is that message that shook the nation of Israel. Then from that time, he began to preach. There is a second event that happened here. The man that was his forerunner, John the Baptist, was just arrested and put in prison. So the moment he completed that fast and his ministry was to begin, John was arrested. John has been there preaching, telling people about him. When his timing came, John was removed from the scene. And so what Jesus did, he stayed away from the territories of Judea and Jerusalem. He knew by studying prophecy that that's where the prophets die. And that's where he would die. So he rarely goes to that place except during the three feasts of Israel, because the Jews are mandated three times in a year, all your male must appear there. And then I don't know if you have noticed that every time he goes there, there is one commotion, there is an attempt to kill him. So what he did was to relocate his ministry to a region that is by the water side. I've been to Israel, so I know exactly where. He went towards Galilee by the Sea of Gennesaret. Beno will be a perfect example of what I'm talking about. Water side city by River Beno. He stayed away from the capital city where the seat of government was. And then he found a particular city called Capernaum. That's where he lived. And that was the headquarters of his ministry. When you are apostolic, when you are prophetic, you don't go with the trend. You don't move the way people move. You use prophecy as intelligence document to guide your operations. Then you use the knowledge of history as a tool of wisdom. Because there is nothing new under the sun. What is going to happen has happened before. There is nothing you can point now, even in end time prophecy, that does not have a reference in the past. The days we are living in, the last days, there has been a last days before. Bible calls it the days of Noah. The destruction of the world has been destroyed before. It was destroyed with flood. This time it's going to be destroyed with fire. The rapture we are talking about, there have been references in the past. Enoch was the first to go. And later we have Elijah. That's why anybody who studies the spirit of Elijah need to also study Enoch. Elijah was not the first to do that revolution. Enoch was the first. And if you want to understand it further, look at John. If you want to take it further, look at those two witnesses that will come later in the last days. Jesus spent 40 days. Moses spent 40 days. When Moses came down, he came down with the law. When Jesus came down, he came down with two things. The book of John chapter 1 verse 17 said, he came down with grace and truth. Now, the gospel that we are asked to preach has two sides. It's like a coin. Does anybody have a coin or naira note? Does anybody have any naira note? it has two sides. Remember, it's the same money, it's the same thing, but it has two sides. Thank you, ma. You see, on this side, I have, I have Tafawa Balewa, I think. And, you know, on this other side, I don't know whether it's a pyramid or some other things that we have here. What, something like that. So, Moses came down with one thing, the law. And that is what the whole people of Israel began to preach. Anybody that preaches a message against that thing that Moses received, they stone him to death. Even that is used to measure prophets. All those Old Testament prophets, if you either prophesy of Moses, you are dead. And this is what was preached for 2,000 years. The first five books of the Bible. Jesus too, after downloading something for us, out of it we got the first four books of the scriptures, of the New Testament Bible text, which stands for us in the New Testament what the first five books meant for the Old Testament people. If you talk about what the Pentateuch meant for them, that's what the four gospels meant for us. And then prophets now came after those five books and began to now expand. Even prophet Elijah, that is an institution by himself, could not say anything that would contradict Moses. As a matter of fact, the revival and the reformation he led in Israel was to bring Israel back to the standard that Moses laid. You're looking for apostolic ministries in the Old Testament. You have to think about people like Abraham and people like Moses. Moses was more than a prophet. God one time tried to defend him. He said, if I have a prophet, he said, where I speak to prophet, I talk to them in dreams. So what was he? He was something more than a prophet. He said, this one is my friend. I talk with him face to face. Because an apostle cannot be an apostle without five definite elements. And one of them is that he must have a personal encounter with Christ. Jesus must have appeared to him and commissioned him before human beings can now say anything about him. Yes, it's important that human beings still commission you. Jesus went to John. Paul submitted. There was a prophecy. Say, pray for me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work. But it wasn't those men. Jesus had appeared to Paul, appeared to him again. So God was explaining that about Moses. That this one, I talked to him face to face. Not with similitude of God. Because that's what prophets see. Visions, dreams. It's the same thing he did with Abraham. He even ate with Abraham. So in the New Testament era, no matter who you are, the New Testament Elijah, his name is Apostle Paul, cannot contradict our new Moses. You know, Moses said, a prophet with the Lord raised unto you, like unto me. And in those days, anybody that will not hear him will die, will be put to death. You know who he was prophesying about? Jesus. Jesus. He's the one that went to Egypt, shed his own blood to redeem us. No, if you're an apostle, if you're a prophet, you dare not contradict Christ. So there is a generation of people who are going out trying to create confusion in the name of Pauline revelation or message of grace, contradicting the foundation of the whole church, of the whole New Testament that was laid by none other than our Savior. And so they're going to damn the lives of all those people that follow them and follow their teachings. I want to let you know, any New Testament apostle or prophet or preacher that contradicts Christ is as good as dead. Is damned. So, in the Old Testament, there were also two sides to the message that Moses brought. You need to know that. There was a message of redemption, which is the message he took to Egypt. It was not a long message. There was no Ten Commandments or anything. Actually, you don't need all those five books. He didn't preach them. It was just a message of love that God, their God of the ancestors, have remembered them. He has seen their affliction, seen their cry, and now he has come to intervene. And his ultimate strategy to bring them out of this bondage was the lamb that will be slain, the Passover lamb. That was the message. That message was backed by signs and wonders. We have the message of grace. John chapter 1 verse 17. I want to show you something about the preaching of the gospel. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus. Now, the part that is called the message of grace. Let's use another word for it. Because the apostles used a different word to talk about it most of the time. Including the one they call the apostle of grace. In his writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he calls it the message of the cross. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that perish. But to those of us who believe, it is the power of God. That's that message. That's that message. Every man of woman of God has not preached the gospel till you have preached the cross. And until you preach it, there is no redemption to your people. Doesn't matter what else you are teaching them. This morning, my assignment is not the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you look at the first three verses, Paul explained what that message entails. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which you have also received, wherein you stand. Verse 2. By which you are saved. You see, this is the saving gospel, the gospel of salvation. My assignment today is the gospel of the kingdom. I'm going to go there. But let me just read this for you. If you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. What is the gospel of salvation? Very simple. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How, number one, Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. You see, it's the message of the cross. A man who preaches, he preaches Christ. Then he preaches the work he did for us on the cross. That man also preaches more than just that work. I mean, more than his death. He goes ahead to also talk about his resurrection. Look at it. How that Christ died for us according to the scripture. Next verse. And he was buried. How that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Gospel of salvation has finished. If this is the complete gospel, all we need is this particular text pasted around the whole New Testament and we are fine. You don't need all these big letters, all these big books to read. This is message of salvation completed. His death, his burial, and his resurrection. And the implication of that for man's redemption. You don't need to read any other thing. This is it. But the truth is, this is just 10% of the gospel. If you preach this all your life, you have only preached probably about 5% of the curriculum. It's just what you're doing is that you are getting babies born. And then you are resigning after they are born. What you are doing is that you are giving admission to students. And after they get admission, you leave them. This is the admission department of the kingdom. This is the nursery of the kingdom. This message is what gives people citizenship. This message is what births children into the kingdom. This message is what gives people admission. The rest of what happens to those people beyond here falls within the other curriculum. So when you address the gospel of the kingdom, is including in it the message of redemption, the message of the cross. Apostle, I need to say something here because of the young men, because I've watched some earlier pioneers, including the man I went to consult with. There's something I'm going to say now. I don't want anybody to make the mistake. If you do, the same way God will open all the doors to get you to go, because he needs men that understand this. The world needs them. The same way he will kill you and get you out of here fast. There are two mistakes people who have attempted to preach the message of the kingdom have consistently made. The first one is that once they start understanding the kingdom, they remove the cross. Some of them remove the Holy Spirit. Some of them even criticize the church. Is that telling you Jesus did not come to build a church? He just came to bring the kingdom. Nonsense. Anywhere you see people saying those things, there is a particular mistake that came about that. It is Jesus who said, I will build my ecclesia. The way Moses went in collaborating with God to bring for God, they called out people out of Egypt. It's the same thing Jesus had done in the New Testament to bring to God a peculiar people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a called out people, the ecclesia. These people are the ones that will show forth his glory, show forth his praise in all the earth. Yes, we can discuss further what the meaning of ecclesia is, understanding who we are and what our mission is. So I watch a number of people. Once they start getting some clue about the kingdom, the first mistake they make is that they take off the cross. Let me give you a clue. The bridge, the junction between the message of salvation and the message of the kingdom is the cross. You can't preach the kingdom until you preach the cross. If you want to know why, the reason is very simple. The kingdom was here before Christ came. It was that thing that was given to Adam, we call the creation mandate, the dominion mandate in Genesis chapter 1. But it was lost through man's rebellion. It is the cross that restored it. Ladies and gentlemen, watch this. I've watched them. Very powerful people destroyed by this mistake. The moment they veer off like this, next thing, you give them a few years, they vanish from the earth. And I will not, because these are men I revere greatly, so I will not. If not, I will give you 7 examples. And all of them are very powerful men and women of God. Somewhere along the line, they think they can go back to where Adam used to be without the redemptive channel. How are you going to do that? So Satan takes them and eats them like breakfast. Yeah, I know they will go to heaven, but they usually go before it is the time. There is a second mistake. Some people, when they hear about the kingdom, they jump to the other extreme. There are 2 boundaries you don't cross. Apostle, the kingdom age is what is coming next. It's going to happen when Jesus returns. And he's going to set up his kingdom literally on earth. And he's going to rule this world for 1,000 years. And we are going to be ruling with him. You know what some people do? They will take the thing and jump into that kingdom age and start preaching it to be now. They call it kingdom in a now theology. And that leads to another extreme. Some of them start preaching immortality. Oh, I know 2 gentlemen. They rose up in my city. I went, God told me, warn one of them. I warned him, he took offense. He's dead. He died 2 years after that warning. He was teaching everybody, you can't die. Bullet can't hit you. So all this, whatever. When other people are teaching principles for living here, like take care of your head, take care, he will be teaching rascality because he actually believed that he had broken into. There's a man that rose up in South Africa who was teaching that. And God used him in the miraculous a lot. But he veered off. It wasn't long after. He was dead. Long dead. And if you put these 2 boundaries, it will keep you in check. And this second boundary will help you to be aware that everything is not here. Because those are the ones that will start telling you all this teaching about the rapture is nonsense. All these ones, Jesus is coming is nonsense. Everything is about here. Have you seen such preachers? They went to the other extreme. Because the kingdom gospel is the transformational gospel, for example. That is what transforms society. That is what changes culture. That is also what changes individuals, changes families. But we need to know that we are not going to reach that utopia until Christ returns. It's not going to happen now. The perfectness, There is a degree to which transformation can happen. There is a dimension to which the culture will be changed. You know what that means? Don't think because you're preaching the truth that corruption will vanish completely for Nigeria. If you think so, then you're not reading prophecy well. There are some aspects of the scriptures you are ignoring. Scripture actually predicts that things are going to get worse. Scripture also predicts that iniquity will abound. Scripture predicts that because of increasing iniquity and some of the lawlessness that will exist, there will be a great falling away. Do you know what that means? People falling away from the faith. Scripture actually predicts corruption in ministry, false prophets, false ministry. So don't, if you ever move your mind to that utopia, you will come up with a high pattern that will never happen. And a lot of people have done that and they end up in disgrace because they will preach what is meant for the age to come and make it look like it's part of the dispensation we are in. Hello. Now, we cannot discuss the gospel of the kingdom in one meeting like this, but I need to show you that time Jesus finished fasting and he started preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He now took his disciples. He saw a great multitude. And look at what he was preaching and how he did it. I want to show you how he did it. Matthew chapter 9, I think it should be verse 35. Let me check that. Verse 35. I think it's correct. Yeah. Please show it to them. And Jesus went about all cities and all villages. I want you to note the two cities and villages. Ladies and gentlemen, when you go back to wherever you came from, your nation, your state, your city, map out all the villages, all the suburbs, all the cities within that state. You are going to start or taught till the message gets to the people. You want to see transformation. You want to see not only life change. You want to see the Nigeria that God spoke about in prophecy. That this nation will be known for righteousness. The secret is something that the church is not doing now. We are busy focusing on the grace message and the message of the cross, which is saving people, and it's important that we do that. But we are leaving over 90% of the curriculum untouched. Remember, his identity is our identity. His inheritance is our inheritance. He said we are co-heirs with him. What belongs to him belongs to us. But remember also that his mission is our mission. He said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. Two times he made that statement. Once he made that statement to his disciples. After he rose from the dead, he turned to them and said, he breathed on them and say, receive you the Holy Spirit. As my Father sent me, so send I you. Then one time he made the statement to the Father in John chapter 17, verse 18. He said, as you have sent me into the world, so send I them into the world. All I need to do to know who I am, I look at Jesus. Who he is who I am. Hey, sir. Hello, sir. Please come. Please remind me of your name. Gideon, yes. This is Pastor Gideon. I'm touching Pastor Gideon's hand. Who am I touching? I'm touching his leg. Who am I touching? Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. I'm the head, you are the body. This is head, this is body. Is there any part I touch now that is not you?
No, sir.
So, anything you see Jesus say about himself, you can say the same thing about yourself. That's why he said, I'm the light of the world. Next time he turned and said, you are what? At one time he was the only begotten son of God. After he had died for us and redeemed us, he turns and calls us what? Sons. He came not only to show us the Father and bring us back to redemption. He came to show us ourselves. That man was a perfect man. He was a man. So, and it's because of us he became a man. So that in him, we can recover who we were originally in God. How God made us before we fell. Let me tell you another thing. Anything Jesus says about the Father, you can say the same thing about you and the Father. For example, he says, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. You too can say that. If you see me, you have seen Christ. Can I say, hear you say an amen? With that, you start understanding your identity. You know, Jesus said, I and my Father, we are one. Everybody say that. Because you cannot be a branch of a vine and be a different, have a different identity from the vine. Can I climb up an orange tree, touch a branch? What am I touching? Is it not an orange? We are the fruit-bearing arms of Christ. So when Jesus said, the Son can of himself do nothing but what he sees the Father, and that's the same thing I say about myself. I'm useless. I'm helpless. I can do nothing until I see what my Father is doing. Once I see it, I've found my heart. My job is to do on earth what he's doing in heaven. Now let me give you one more thing. Anything Jesus says about his mission, you can say about your mission. When he said the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, you can as well say it. Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, as my Father sent me, so I have sent you. His mission is our mission. His identity is our identity. His authority is our authority. His ability is our ability. He said, the works I do, you shall do, and greater works than this. In Christ, you discover the Father. But in Christ, you discover yourself. So he's a healer, I'm a healer. He's a savior, I'm a savior. I know for some of you, that will shake your head. I remember the first time I heard that from T.L. Osborne. It shook me for some weeks. I said, oh, no, this man went too far. Until I read in my Bible, savior, spruler, shall come out of Mount Zion. I said, oh, okay, is that the plan? I didn't know. He's a savior, I'm a savior. He's a deliverer, I'm a deliverer. He's a lover, I'm a lover. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. Your mission, you are saved to become a savior. You are healed to become a healer. You are delivered to become a deliverer. You are blessed to become a blessing. You are giving so you can become a giver. His mission is our mission. You are a pastor so you can raise other pastors. You are an apostle so you can equip and raise other apostles. You are a prophet so you can raise other prophets. Everything is to multiply after his kind. Jesus himself said, I am the children the Lord God has given me. We are made for signs and wonders. That's why I walk in all the miracles of Christ. This revelation destroys all barriers. How do I do it? I asked him, how did you do it? All these mighty works that he did. He said, it is not me. It is the Father in me doing the works. So, me too, I know it is not me. It is Christ in me doing the work. It's the indwelling that is the secret. It's the indwelling. You know, one time I was traveling. I've been preaching, and I'm now tired because I've observed myself. When I'm tired, my productivity drops. It is just a human thing, you know. I've been stressed out, tired. And then I was just entered this airport. The only thing I was dreaming of is my wife. She didn't come with me. And this was a long one. I've told her I'm on that flight, I'm coming. That's the only thing. I want to see the kids. And I entered the airport, I was rushing. Here is this man, he stopped me. He didn't... I turned. He was totally deaf and dumb. Inside the airport, boarding. And he said, I wanted to pass because the plane has almost finished boarding. And some women said, please, pastor, pray for him. He wants you to pray for him. So I turned, put my hands on his ear, and just pray the simple prayer so I can run away. The Lord said, no. No. And you can imagine all those boarding guys, security people were out there looking at me at that moment. So, but I now went back into my mode. I know what it is. It is not me. It is Christ in me that does the work. So at that moment, I now reached out that inner hand. It is not this hand that opens the veil. It is the one in me, the greater one that lives in me. So I now reached out that inner hand and put it on his ears. I rebuked the devil out, the demons of death and dominate. Just the same way he would do it. To leave him. He fell. I wanted to run. The Holy Spirit said, just stand there a little more. Those men lifted him up. He was hearing. He was speaking. And I ran. Nobody checked me. Security, nobody. They just, I cleared everywhere. I went through. Of course, all those people now rushed me to start touching, you know. I rushed in. I was the last person to board. The moment I sat down, they closed that door. And they rode. It wasn't the plane that carried me. I didn't even know when we flew, took off and when we landed. I was up glorifying God and all of that. I was worshiping and worshiping until I felt the landing gear back on the ground. And it happened so fast. That 1 hour flight happened so fast. I was so grateful for the young man. I got the opportunity to meet him one more time. I don't know where I was going. And he was so happy. If you see the hug he gave me. He said, thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. He has gone to find a job. The issue is the way God dwelt a physical body and was here in the flesh. That's how Jesus, having ascended back into heaven, the Bible says he ascended so that he might feel all things. That's how he has come now to take residence here. The issue is, are you going to make him a prisoner or turn him loose? The world is waiting for you to step into your sonship. The world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The answers that the world is waiting for is carried now in 18 verses. You, gentlemen. You. God sends you to a city. You are the answer. I remember one time they went to bring somebody that had died, who has been cold, you know, and I was out, I traveled, I've been dead for about 3 days. They went to bring him. And I prayed for, nothing happened. I even tried Elijah model, laid, nothing happened. So I then left. But the people refused to go and bury. So, I slept first. And then I remembered. I just remembered. He's in me. David is trying to raise the man. I don't need to do it. It's Christ that I need to turn loose. You see, what the Bible said, the Spirit of God bears witness with us. You are still there. And sometimes you can take the lead. But you need to know, there is a song that said, take the stage, Lord. How do they say? We are not a vessel, nothing more. And when you're done, please take the glory. I'm satisfied just to see. You need to do a close study about yourself. Know the things that activate you and know the things that activate him. You know that prayer brings him on the scene. You know that worship activates him. Eh? You know that fasting activates him. You need to know the things that activate you. You go back and take over the stair. Like anger. Like malice. Like slander. You see all those works of the flesh? They just put back the man on the throne. Christ will not leave, but he will just be there doing nothing. You need to know the things that activate him, like love, like compassion, like prayer, like waiting, like clear direction, divine direction. Once that word comes from heaven, rhema word, oh my God. And so I went in and began to pray in the spirit and began to worship. Oh my God. He said, it's not me that does the work. It is him in me. Because this is the greatest revelation of the New Testament. It's a mystery that was hidden from all ages, Paul said, that is now made known to his apostles and prophets. And what is that mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the indwelling. The moment I came back to Christ consciousness, David now went back to the back seat and I got up and walked back to that place. I said, what is the name of this man? They told me. I said, God is him. I said, in the name of Jesus, the Son of the living God, wake up. And he woke up. The same me, the same person. There's a reason why I'm telling you that. Because in the same place you failed, you prayed for someone, it didn't work. Don't think. You can go back. You can come back the next day. Maybe you are too much in the... You can come back. Ask for a return match. Maybe go and rest. Go and sleep. And if there are issues, clean up the issues. Then come back. It's a you demon. That's what I did with, you know, because I deal with mental illnesses. I've never had problem until one day I met one. The thing will not budge. One word, two. One day I now met one. And then something tried to tell me, this is the special demon. I said, no, there is no special demon where Christ is. The person you have to turn loose is him. Oh, I need to go back. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. His identity is your identity. His inheritance is your inheritance. Say it, all that he has belongs to me. Say, I'm joint heirs with him. So I study his inheritance because in finding them, I find mine. I study his life because I find the life I'm called to live. I study his mission and then I find my mission. After this service, don't go back and start saying I'm looking for my purpose. No. The purpose of the branch is the purpose of the vine. You cannot be part of the vine and be asking what is your purpose. What do you think your purpose is? You're a branch of a vine. Is your purpose to bear a pineapple? You're a branch of a vine. Your purpose is not to bear palm fruit. No. Your purpose is to be the vine and reproduce vine fruits. Say it with me. I am the vine. Just like as he is the vine. He is the vine. I am his branch. But as his branch, I am also the vine. Okay. You are beginning to get it all. You will have to practice this because this is alignment, this is adjustment that puts you in your place for manifestation. I told you yesterday that the two greatest partners God has, one is the intercessor, the other one is the man that sees people with the word. You have to take the two. The apostle said, let's give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Don't pray and use the wrong message to destroy what you have accomplished in prayer. And then don't get it right in the message and destroy it with prayer. Now, let me now open something and I will leave you alone. In Mark chapter 1 verse 15. I think verse 14 and 15 will be good. 14 first. Yes? Mark 1 verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Verse 15, saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The time has come. The kingdom of God has returned.
What Adam lost in the garden is back. You don't have to wait till rapture to experience healing. For example, Jesus, it was Paul that was writing. He said the kingdom of God is not in words, it's in what? Power. Jesus, saying the same thing in a different way, said, when I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, what has come? He said, the kingdom of God has come upon you. So you see, when you are ministering deliverance, that is kingdom invasion. When you see healing, that's kingdom invasion. Do you know why? Because look at heaven, there's no sickness there. Look at where Satan is ruling, he's the god of this world. You see sickness. So when heaven invades earth, what happens? Healing happens. When heaven invades earth, what happens? Deliverance and freedom happens. You look at where Satan is ruling. Men are in chains. Men are in bondage. You look at where God is ruling. There is freedom. For in the where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty. One kingdom produces slaves. One produces free men. One uplifts people. One oppresses people. One is a kingdom of darkness. They thrive on secrecy, ignorance, and deception. The other is a kingdom of light that thrives on knowledge, on wisdom and revelation. One empowers people. One disempowers them. Jesus is saying, look at heaven. Look at the kingdom of God in heaven. It has arrived on earth. I want to announce this. This is the greatest news that has been heard anywhere on the surface of the planet Earth since that day darkness fell on this planet because of man's rebellion. Since the fall of man, this is the greatest news. Prophets spoke about it, that that time will come. One day a man rose up and started saying, the time is up. The time spoken about has arrived. That kingdom of God has come to Earth. And this man is another Adam. God just blessed humanity with a new Adam. Had no original sin, had no personal sin. Just like the original Adam was the son of God, this was the son of God, and he brought him here to begin to give birth to a new race of human beings. You don't need to wait till rapture to be healed. You don't need to wait till the rapture to be delivered. You don't need to wait till the rapture to be saved. You don't need to wait till the rapture to have good marriage. There is Genesis chapter 2 marriage and Genesis chapter 3 marriage. The Genesis chapter 3 marriage is the fallen state of marriage. In chapter 2, they were friends. They were one. There was no serpent, no nothing. You can take your marriage back to Eden. That's what I'm doing. You can have Edenic family and kick all the serpents and all the oppressions outside. You can actually have heaven on earth. Jesus came to bring heaven to earth. And he came to bring it to your life. Paul was explaining in Romans chapter 14 that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. You don't need to wait till you go to heaven to have joy. You don't need to wait till you go to heaven to become a righteous man. First, he has given you righteousness as a gift through the grace of God, through the work he did on the cross. But now you are called to live that life just like Jesus lived it. You don't need to wait till you get to heaven to have peace. I've always said it everywhere. Even the day I will leave this body, when I finish my assignment, when you come, you will see a man that is resting in peace. I will leave with a note of victory and a sign of peace in my face. You won't see any stress. You won't. When I go to sleep, sleep is the easiest thing for me to do. I don't have anything worrying me. I don't have anything troubling me. I live my life because I live by the law of love. I don't have anything troubling me.
There are pastors who are afraid of their shadows. You defraud people. You damage people. You damage families. A sinner can never have peace until he has gotten rid of that sin. There is a zone of peace irrespective of what is happening in the society. Jesus explained something to us about how this works, how it comes. He said the kingdom of God, this is Luke chapter 17, does not come by with observation. So that you say, yeah, it is in Benue. Ah, look at it. Because I'll be glad to know where it is so I can go and see it. Okay, it's in Benue or it's in Lagos. Let's go and see it. He said, that's not how it works. He said, for the kingdom of God is within. Where it comes is inside people. That government of God, that dominion of God, that influence comes in you. God takes over your own life and creates heaven inside you. It brings peace. It brings joy. It brings righteousness. It brings love. It brings all the order of heaven in you. Then that man that has it, just like the original Adam, is one that will start dispensing it to his environment like a light that shines out. When he say you are to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, you have to be before you do. There is being before doing. There is being before doing. This age is obsessed with doing. Want to do exploits. Want to... Sometimes when we even pray, our prayer is, give me power. Give me so I can be like this. There is being first. Your greatest obsession and heart cry is to be more and more like him. Be like him. Out of that, the doing and the manifestation starts. And then when the doing happens, the having will follow. You see, we live in an age that's after having. Look at what Genesis chapter 1 said. Let us make man in our image. Image is first. That's let them be like us. Number two, let's get them to function in our likeness. And then let them have. So being comes first. Doing comes second. Having come last. This age now has put having first. They want a jeep. They want a car. They want crowd. I want to build a big auditorium. They put prosperity first. Meanwhile, prosperity is the result of being and doing. If I am like him, and I begin to manifest that, and you begin to impart life, you will see prosperity as a natural result. I don't pursue prosperity, but yet everywhere I go, he keeps following me. There is not, even if you give me a vow of poverty like the Catholic priest, the poverty will not work. Everywhere, all over the world, everywhere. Okay. It looks like I have up to 10 minutes left. So let me do something with it. Can you give me one chair? One chair. This is what the Bible said. And the only reason why I want to do this is to show the pastors and the men and women of God what you need to do. Put it here. This is 90% of the curriculum that the church should be teaching. So the Bible said when Jesus, great multitude came to him, he climbed a mountain in Galilee. And he sat down. This is what the Bible said. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 1. And he began to teach them many things. Now, this is the kingdom now. Jesus is giving us his curriculum. He gave us a condensed curriculum while sitting down in 3 chapters. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 6. And Matthew chapter 7.
You will see some other parts of the scripture like Luke chapter 6 that is repeating the same thing. Okay, there is even a way, look at, and seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was sat down, the disciples came to him. Verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, now this is how Matthew chapter 5 opened this discourse. There is an interesting part of the same discussion in Matthew chapter 6. Apostle Luke, recording the same experience, said, he went to the mountain and prayed all night. He spent the whole night in prayer. When it was morning, his disciples now came to him, and he now began to show them this stuff. I'm in Luke chapter 6. I'm showing them how Luke chapter 6 recorded the same thing. Have you found it for me? Verse 12. Start from verse 12. It came to pass in those days, if you read before it, you see he just finished the fast, came into Galilee. That's the only thing. Chapter 14, he was still in the, chapter 4, he was still in the fast. Chapter 5, they were discussing how he came into Galilee and started preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And here now, in those days, he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Verse 13. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, him he named apostles. Move to verse 15, because 14 is listing the name. Move to 15, and maybe 16, 17. And when he came down with them, he stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude out of all Judah, Jerusalem, and from the sea of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear and to be healed of their disease. This is the secret about how this thing works. I think that's the first scripture I read today. Matthew chapter 4, from verse 23. We didn't finish it. He went about all cities and villages, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every manner of sickness and disease among the people. And then he was casting out devils. And the Bible says great multitude followed him. If you preach the kingdom without demonstrating the power, you have empty seats. If you demonstrate the power, then the multitudes will have patience to hear what you are saying. Let me say this. You can study and have PhD in ministry. The multitudes will go to an illiterate that doesn't even speak well, because he has the power of God backing him. You will see professors sitting listening to that illiterate. Ministry, according to Jesus, has four elements in it. Preach, teach, then heal and cast out devils. Two is the ministry of the word. The other two is the ministry of power. We are talking about going back to the apostolic foundation, the blueprint that the master left for us, because his mission is our mission. And he also showed us how to get the job done. It is adherence to this that fills the largest stadiums everywhere. It's the same thing on earth. I came to a northern part of Canada, those towards the very, very cold region. And they had this meeting. About maybe 1,200 people in that place. This Mexican woman that is completely paralyzed, that they dropped in the front. She was lying in a stretcher. I just went on. I know that the seed, if you seed people with faith, if you seed people with the message of the cross, the chains that hold them will loose. When I saw a lot of captive people that are all over the place, I don't know, my host probably advertised that the man will pray for the sick. That's not what I came to teach. I came with my discipline. I dropped it on the stage. When I looked, I saw a lot of whatever. I dropped the kingdom side and went back to the grace message, to be able to help a lot of people that are held by Egypt. And I did. That woman was the first to jump out. I didn't pray for her. She jumped out of that thing and started running. And then the thing broke everywhere. Do you know what happened? that meeting expanded. People ran into town, and these are white people. There were only four people that were blacks there. Me, my wife, and two other people. Every other person was white. There was this white boy, his hand was like alligator skin, scales on his hand. Parents don't know what it is. Power go hit him, wipe that thing off, gave him back his skin. Do you know what happened? You see this thing they say, Oyibo people don't have patience to stay in church, not when they see the power of God. Because from the next day, I needed to teach the kingdom. And I'll preach like Paul, the type that people like 1 hour 30 minutes. They are there. But when I finish, the next day. Now, by the third day, the Holy Spirit now fell heavily on that city. I took off because I was flying to another part. I took off around 1. It took me to the airport and I entered the flight and flew. And then took another flight from Toronto and flew and landed in US. And when we got into our room, it was night. We rested a little. For some reason, I decided to call the pastor to know what is going on. He said, they are still in the meeting. I said, what's going on? He said, nobody has been able to go home. That thing that fell in the afternoon is here. This is around 9:30 in the night. All these people are white. Because it's the same result. It will get that same result in Ukraine. It will get it in Russia. It will get it in the Middle East. It will get it in Nigeria. It will get it in America. It will, the same thing. I was preaching in Dubai when this kind of commotion hit. I ended up with 16 invitations. And these are Indians and Pakistanis and Filipinos. That's how we finally entered India instead of entering, you know. If you preach the gospel, the Bible goes, you will get the same result today. Jesus has not changed. The Holy Spirit has not changed. God Himself has not changed. The gospel has not changed. It's human beings that are adulterating it. Now, when Jesus sat down, this is how I want to end this. He revealed 12 pillars of the kingdom gospel. 12. If you study Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7, you will see it. When he ended this, he said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. Of course, he continued to teach the kingdom beyond these 3 chapters. The whole of the gospels, you will see his messages. But these 12 pillars he revealed, I want to explain something about maybe 1 or 2 of them. The first one he revealed is how to download the kingdom, how to experience it right here on earth. All of you men and women of God, go study our own New Testament Pentateuch. It's like the book of the law. Like when Joshua said, this book of the law, when God was telling Joshua, must not depart out of your mouth, you must meditate on it. The 4 Gospels. Then after, the Old Testament people will now read the prophets. In the New Testament, we now read the apostles. They call them epistles. These are further understanding and explanation of those 4 books. Nobody under the Old Testament has gone anywhere till you have read Moses' writing and understood them. Nobody in this New Testament is going anywhere till you read the teachings and the ministries of Christ and understood them. Jesus, the first thing he revealed is how to experience that. Because he said the kingdom of God comes within men. It has to come inside you first. And Apostle Paul explained how it comes within men. He said the kingdom of God, this is Romans chapter 14, is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You see that whatever was said in the Holy Ghost, say it one more time, in the Holy Ghost. It is the indwelling, the coming of the indwelling that downloads heaven into you. the agent that brings that into your life is the Holy Spirit. I wish I have time. I'll explain some things here. Christianity is not meant to be lived by the arm of the flesh. A natural man cannot live the Christ life. The Holy Spirit came first, not to give you power to heal the sick and all that. That's his second mission. His first mission is to make you like Jesus. His first mission is to empower you to live the Christian life. Actually, let me say it different. His first mission, and that's why he came to live within you, is to empower you to live like Jesus. You don't yet know the Holy Spirit. If only what you know is power, gifts of the Spirit, miracles, prophecy, you can prophesy. You don't know who he is. When you experience the Holy Spirit, the first thing that will happen is transformation in you. That is what you must seek first. That is what you must seek. Being is what you must seek first. Then his second mission is to empower you for doing, for ministry, for the miraculous, for all of those things. What you must seek first is the transformative work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Okay. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings heaven to earth. And through experiential knowledge of the Holy Spirit, you also get experiential knowledge of heaven. This one we're talking about joy. This one we're talking about peace. If we are talking about health, if we are talking about all of those wonderful things that was in that garden, it's the Holy Spirit that brings it. And of course, the other agency through which that kingdom is downloaded into men is through the teaching and the preaching of the word. Is through the ingestion of the word. The software of heaven that infuses in men their capacity and the ability to live that life is brought to reality through the word. Let me explain two of those softwares that he taught. He first taught what we call the B attitude. These are secrets for downloading heaven into men. 8 to 9 core attitudes that if anyone cultivates, develops, and they will develop it if you seed them for it. If you want meekness, seed people for it. The harvest cannot come till you plant the seed. The harvest cannot come till you plant. If you want it in your life, seed your life with it. You cannot only be studying about prosperity, how to break through in your career, and expect to be spiritual. Seed yourself. Get materials. Get books. Get tapes that are authentic, that are seeding exactly what Jesus seeded his disciples. And as ministers, seed your people with it. What you're going to produce is the same apostolic Christianity. And after seeding them, take them to the altar of prayer to water what has been done. Let them get into the experiential, the encounter dimension of it. Let the Holy Spirit incubate that seed. Incubate that thing. You will produce exactly the same class of men that Jesus produced. If the seed is wrong, if you like, spend 40 days in fasting, it will never produce the result. The rain only comes to empower what is planted to grow. So if you look at the values that he taught, and Jesus said, blessed are the poor in heart. I want to say this to the church world, not only in Nigeria and Africa, but the whole world. Prosperity is not having. Genuine prosperity starts with being. Stinking men with messed up life, loaded with sin, but they have a few jeeps and a few cash in their account and they think they are prosperous. That is a stinking life. You are not prosperous. You are a dying man. There is no prosperity without righteousness, genuine one. That's what Jesus said. If you really want the kingdom type of prosperity, blessed are these men. People to be envied. People that are fortunate. People that are prosperous. You are looking for keys to prosperity. Here are the keys. It starts with imbibing certain set of values. Kingdom values. One day we'll now talk about the kingdom principle, the ones you do so that you produce the results. This one is the one you become. These values make you like Jesus. These values make you like your Heavenly Father. These values make you to start living, experiencing heaven right here on earth. And I don't know, Apostle, if you notice that each one has a reward. Jesus was teaching it as seed and harvest. It will tell you the value. It will tell you the reward or the harvest it brings. Because the kingdom of God is built on a reward principle. This seed planted, this is what you're going to have. This thing, do it, this is the result you're going to have. And there is no failure in it. There is no maybe in it. It is failure proof. Anybody, anywhere on the surface of the earth, from any nation, it doesn't matter who you are. You do this, this is what you're going to see. You live this set of values, this is the kind of results you will see. He started with blessed are the poor in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice it's not poor in cash. It's poor in heart. And it baffles me because David is like that. And sometimes I'll be reading his Psalms. He will say, talk about how they were attacking the poor. He will address himself as the poor. Wait, he was a very worthy man. It's an attitude of needy, being in need of God, being in need of his presence. It's an attitude that helps you to see your nakedness, see your lack, see your spiritual poverty, and then it leads to a cry. It's a form of meekness, but it's a different type. It's brokenness. It's contriteness. People that are like that, they don't have problem. When they have made a mistake, you correct them. You see, that is what made David not worry about what Nathan told him when Nathan finished correcting. He turned his face on the wall. The other man that didn't have poverty of heart, Saul, went after the prophet. He wanted public adoration, pulled his garment and tore it. Men like that, human beings like that, we enjoy the blessedness of heaven. I don't have the time. He said, blessed are the meek. You see, people that are teachable, people that are humble, people that are easy to correct, easy to lead, they are malleable. That's what meekness is. They are humble. You know them. If you correct them, it's very easy. It's one of our pastors who were training them in those days. Anytime he gets something or you correct him, next time he comes to buy you a gift to tell you, thank you, sir. My future is safe. He has another one beside him. If you die correcting, you will so have problem. That one is off somewhere. And he was the brightest, one of the brightest among them. He's somewhere in the does be now. Young people that he led to Christ are doing exploits. Absence of meekness. The blessedness of people like that is that they will inherit the earth. Not just heaven or earth. They will conquer. They will conquer this earth. Because the distance between you and your next level is meekness. The distance between you and wisdom is meekness. Without it, you will humble yourself to learn. Nobody can. The man that even comes to help you gets himself into trouble. You know what the book of Proverbs spoke about correcting a scorner? He said, don't do it. He will hate you. You will get yourself wounded by trying to help somebody. He said, but when you correct a wise man, he will be yet wiser. Because of this attitude. Bring that man. Let him be last today. Eh? Bring him. He's starting here. Let all kinds of people. Next time you're going to see him in the front. Because that attitude makes him. He will want to know what this man know that gave them this. He will just be there. Please, you are my mentor. You, please help me. Even if you are calling, he will say you are my mentor. Because he can see something that is working in you that he doesn't have. He will. After a while, he has collected all those things. He has caught up with you guys. He will not bring the little secrets he has and add. The opposite, which is pride, will not allow you. Pride has seven causes it brings. One of them is that it insulates you from wise counsel. Then it takes off your eyes and removes your ability to see. You will have this physical thing, you know, as decoration. I'm sure you already know that he removes grace and will program you for disgrace. Finally, that man will fall. Anytime you see pride, prophesy a fall. It will surely happen. Anytime you see meekness, prophesy a lifting. Prophesy a breakthrough, because there is nothing that will stop. You see, it's a law of sowing and reaping. It's a law of action and reaction. It's a principle of reward. You see, this is what the future will look like. You see the opposite. That's why after showing how to download heaven, you will notice that the next thing he'll move to is how to unlock hell on earth. Maybe I should show you a few things. You know, but just before I get there, you notice that he says something about the pure in heart. People that are men of integrity. People that don't have hypocrisy. They don't have another motive. Those kind of people, God draws them close. They become God's friend. You know, like he said, I talked to Moses first of all. Those ones will see God. If you read Psalm 15 and Psalm 24, you see the qualities of men like that. Even when they swear to their own heart, they don't back up. They are covenant keepers. They ask, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in your holy presence? Who shall stand in your holy hill? And I'll show you the kind of man. Psalm 24 ended by saying they are the generation of them that seek you, that seek your face. So then he talked about another old group, peacemakers. Whenever relationships are falling apart, they will be the one that will initiate reconciliation. You don't know that the quality of meekness plus this attitude of seeking, that's what makes you the big person. In your marriage, you are the first to say sorry, even sometimes when you are right. Because being right is not what makes marriage work. Seeking reconciliation, practicing forgiveness, practicing forbearance is what makes marriage work. You know, in forgiveness, you have done something, I forgive you. Forbearance is I forgive you ahead of time. That's I've made room for you to make mistakes. You know how you raise children? You have forbearance. Eh? You allow them, when they are learning how to walk, you get up, fall, they poo-poo, you remove it. You make room for people to grow. You make room for people to make mistakes. If you're going to be a great pastor, you have to be like that. That's what God has done for all of us. If God was counting everything, none of us would be here. Clap well. My people now cut it and make fun of me. You say clap well. Clap. If you want to clap, clap well. Anyway, is my way of saying seller, when you want something to digest. Then he talked about the blessedness that comes to people who mourn. There are two types of people he's talking about. First is people who are repentant, who are sorry for their sin. You see a man that is down, he's messed up, but he's genuinely contrite and sorry, like David. You are seeing a greater tomorrow. Sometimes God blesses them even more than before. But there's another group. If you're going through pain, if you're going through disappointment, I saw the Reverend Father when he was discussing the painful experiences he went through. You're going through trying times like Job. You've suffered losses. Please don't waste it. Those are the moments that can build for you treasures, future treasures. Of course, I will not be who I am today if not for those dark moments, painful moments. Seasons of breaking. Those are seasons of refining. These are the time when God is sending your foundation downward. In life, there are two types of growth. There is phototropic growth. You grow towards the sunlight. That is outward manifestation. You look for social media. You look for, you know, today now, people are marketing themselves with social media. All this stuff. That's wonderful. When I went into ministry, I was banned from anything media and advert for 7 years. God. He said, you're not ready for publicity. You're not ready for anything. You attract attacks that you can't handle. There are things I'm still working on in your character. Stay under authority while you are practicing what you are practicing. I will tell you when you are ready. It was 7 years after. But you know what shocked me? That church we started in a palo, number 2 Makosigadi Street, a flat, a palo. 1 month, the place is filled up. We are causing problems sitting in the corridor. They got us one place hotel. 1 month, the hotel is filled. We stayed in that one for 3 months because we are looking for venue. We moved to a bigger one. 1 month again, it's filled. We had no signboard, no handbill. No, nothing printed of any type. Of course, one man tried to invite me when he saw what was going on and put me in the poster. I told him I will not come. Remove me from that poster. I'm not allowed to do that. And I didn't show up. He now took me serious. The next time he was going to invite me, he refused to do advert. I didn't show up. God told me, stay away from advert. I live in a different generation. There was no social media in my generation. But I'm going to tell you, don't go carry your nakedness to the public. Sometimes it's your ignorance you are advertising. Stay. There is another type of growth, sir. It is called gravitropic growth. That is the root going deep. This one, you're growing away from sunlight. You're growing away from advert. You're growing away from publicity. Guess where the root is going? Towards darkness. But that's where you lay the foundation that will carry how high the phototropic growth will go. When that is finished, 7 years of my life had gone. But that was the time I had the time to train the manpower that helped me develop the structures, develop the curriculum. We built 7 different layers of school, starting from foundation school. That's when I had the time to... The things I did in those days, like Moses, to download, to go for a lot of training. Any sensitive, important training, I was there. You see, like Winner's Chapel, you see all that there. I will be there. I did foundation, did whatever, did the last training. Because in those days, Wolfie didn't have level 3. The year I heard that they introduced level 3, I reported. And everywhere. Apostle, I don't go alone, no. You know, pastors like to go, when they come out, they say, I got a head from the Lord last night. No, I take my top 12 everywhere I go. I take them because I don't want to be the only one. When I come back, I'm struggling to explain this thing to them. There are 12 men. And what we do is, if we go for a conference, like when we go for trainings abroad, during the breakout sessions, everybody will go, you, this one, you, this one, you, this one. Me, I'll take one. So, if there are 12 breakouts, we are in all the 12 breakouts. When we come back, you download for us everything you got. Everybody comes to the same level. He gave me my 12 apostles that helped me. I will have, yes, because I had healing gift and evangelistic ministry at that time. I was not an apostle. You don't start as an apostle, even though that's your calling. You have to either start as a pastor, an evangelist, a teacher or something. You don't start from the office of a prophet. Even though that might be your calling. Like Paul, you have to sit in Antioch and grow. I always use trees to make the illustration. When you are born, your destiny is born with you. But the fruit will stay on the tree. Stay long enough to grow. Stay long enough to mature. When it has matured, then there is that day you say, leave father and mother, cleave to your wife, and two shall become. That's the day you start a new family. Am I correct? So that's the same day you say, separate from me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them. You don't launch out premature. And then when you launch out, what do? You expand the family so that the family can grow from a tree toward a forest. Don't worry, even in our system, we have a premature fruit. They go. When you see them now, territorial powers will be babbing their hair license. Then Jesus said, blessed are they that thirst and hunger for righteousness. I can predict your future if I know your strongest passion and desire. The future is predictable. It won't be different from the pregnancy you are carrying inside. So apart from the gift of righteousness that Jesus has given us, there is a righteousness that is supposed to be lived. You're supposed to be hungry to be a holy man. You're supposed to have passion to be a righteous man, to live an upright life. And it will start showing in your heart cry, in the things you cry out for in prayer. Because if you see what a person is praying about, you know what his future is going to look like. Your future always moves in the direction of your strongest passion and desire. You're not trying to be like Jesus. How are you ever going to be like? The only thing you're praying about is power, power, power. You will have it all. But you will be useless. You will be empty of heaven. Meanwhile, you are demonstrating power. Kingdom of God is righteousness. It's the greatest cry of my heart to be like him and to represent him well. One is being, the other is doing, manifestation. When I finish this life, I don't want my name mentioned for what he had, what all those nonsense, those toys. If you hear the prayers of the generals, the reformers, if you hear the prayers of some of these early Pentecostal men, if you hear some of their outcry, you know why God shook the world with them. Then finally, that's not all. I'm jumping, but he said, blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For standing for righteousness. For standing for their moral values. And blessed are those that are persecuted because of Christ. Because of his name. He said, you are in a special class. Because you are in the same class with the prophets. You are in the same class with Jesus. These people are given the highest reward in the whole kingdom. 7 things are apportioned for them. One of the most amazing, sir, is that on this earth, 1 Peter chapter 4 said, when you are persecuted for righteousness, he said, the spirit of glory and of Christ rest on you. There is a dimension of God's presence that is not available at the open market. No. No. I'm going to make a statement here. I know this by revelation. It is in the scripture, but I don't want to teach it from a theological angle. The glory of the latter house of this end time church, we will not see the peak of it until persecution starts. People are too comfortable. I'm telling you, sir. You see this prosperity race church, bread and fish race church, that will carry this glory of the latter house. It's a dimension. This is not what God has in mind for the entire church. You know, persecution is intended, according to Satan's angle, to destroy the church. But what it does is what unlocks the church of the firstborn, the real thing. That's what it does. And one of the things it does, it causes a separation. If you have read Matthew 24 about the last days, the prophetic, right? He said there is a season when persecution will start. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. But he said in those days, a number of people will turn away. Some will begin to betray one another. It always causes a separation. It causes an internal purification in the man that is going through it. But in the congregation, it also causes a separation. Those that have been through persecution before, know that that season does something for you that no other season can. The spirit of glory. The spirit of glory. The spirit of glory and of Christ rest on you. There's some things, just prayer and trying to, you know, does not get rid of. Seasons of trial, seasons of mourning and breaking, seasons of persecution burns them out of you. And character is refined through fire. And the man of God emerges out of it. The same way you purify gold with fire. That's how seasons of breaking and trials, seasons of tribulation and persecution. That's what it does. We need to prepare the church for persecution. There are some things changing very fast around the world. Let's pray that that new era does not start by 2030. In many parts of the world where there was liberty and freedom to preach the gospel, some of these things have started. We see certain things we hear about in certain parts of the world, like North Africa, Middle East, and all of that. The Western nations are changing very fast. And listen, my breath, you know, about tobacco, Viva Tools. We're going to see the greatest move of God than what was even known in at the time of the early church, at the days of the apostles. But you see that thing that happened to them, what they went through is coming back. That's what is going to precipitate that final army. Apostle, I'm going to say something. I'm going to say with apostolic authority. It doesn't matter which side of the divide when it comes to eschatology you belong to. There is no way your eschatological teaching can remove you from this. Yeah, you believe Jesus will come and remove you. You think if the church goes through persecution, it's an insult. Then we have to apologize to the early church. We have to apologize to all these Christians that are being killed in the Middle East and everywhere. There are some interpretations American preachers have given to prophecy that you guys need to read again. We have to prepare a church that can withstand anything. Jesus now explained how to unlock hell. This is where I will leave, tell you bye-bye. Just a little of it. You know the first thing he tackled? If you go down, what he did to teach this is that he went back to the Ten Commandments that Moses gave. That's what he did. And then took the Ten Commandments of Moses and stepped it up. He first, before he started, he gave a warning. He said, don't you ever think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy them, but to fulfill them. One translation says, but to establish them. He said, till heaven and earth pass away, not even a jot or a comma will pass from the law. Because of these are extreme grace people who think that's what Jesus came to. The scripture made clear the law that Jesus nailed to the cross, that he removed. He says the law of ordinances and statutes that was against us, not the moral law. If you actually believe that Jesus came to get rid of the law, okay, sir. Can we now begin to sleep with each other's wives? Are we now permitted to kill? And if we are, can I start with you? Are we now permitted to steal and rob each other? No more rights of property. And if you say so, can we start with your property, your car, your land, your money? Can one person go in, hack into your account now and wipe? If you remove the moral law, the whole society collapses. Let me tell you one of the reasons why the church in America went down. when they took the Ten Commandments out of their school, out of their system. Nigerian church is following that example. Do you know why crime is on increase? Do you know why all murder is on increase? Blood doesn't mean anything. We've stopped teaching the Ten Commandments. We think Jesus removed it. Meanwhile, before he addressed it, he gave us a warning. I did not come to remove it. And the opposite of that warning is what people are doing. When you touch them, they say they are preaching Paul. Excuse me, sir. All these lists that Paul makes. And when he finished, he will say, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Where did he get them? Moses. He will, everywhere, none of his letters, he will make one list. I think he was in Galatia. He started with, from fornication, adultery, envy, strife, all those things. He's listing. Where do you think he got them? But let me show you what Jesus did to the Ten Commandments. When Moses was writing the Ten Commandments, he was writing, don't do this, don't do this. The do's and don'ts, the moral laws of God. You shall not commit murder. You shall not worship idol. You shall not do this. But when Moses got to the final commandment, do you know what Moses did? He went from behavior to thoughts, to motives, to the inner life. That is the only commandment that addressed the inner life of the man that is being given the law. All the other ones were do. Don't kill this man. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. When he got to the Ten Commandments, do you know what he said? He said, don't covet your neighbor's house. You have already told me not to steal. Why are you not telling me? He said, no. Apart from that one that banned you from taking the action, the issue is that you need to address your heart. Because it's from the heart that action proceeds. He said, don't covet his house. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. He has already told us, don't commit adultery. He said, no. The thing starts by lusting after another person's wife in your heart. So this is where Jesus took it and opened a new frontier. Jesus said, all these commandments that Moses gave, they told you all the things not to do, but I'm going to leave the standard. For example, you heard, you shall not kill. He said, me, I'm telling you now, if you're angry with your brother, without a cause. If you slander your brother with your words, you can commit murder with your mouth. You see, you are in danger of hell. People can go to hell for the things you said to another person. He said, if you are angry with your brother without a cause. So when you are holding strife, malice, unforgiveness, you see where the New Testament writers now opened up. That anyone that hates his brother is what? A murderer. They are discussing the same command. Because the New Testament did not remove the moral laws. What the New Testament said is that I will write my laws in their hearts. I will write it in their mind. And once internalized, they will not need to teach everyone to know the Lord. From the least of them to the greatest of them shall know me. If you are going to see this kidnapping stop, we have to start teaching what Jesus taught. You know, the thing has gotten so bad that the man that is sitting in church listening to your sermon is the one planning to kidnap the pastor. What is wrong with what we are preaching? What is wrong with this message that is just watering the surface of the stone? When you teach the gospel of the kingdom, value for human life will return. When you teach the gospel of the kingdom, the respect for the sanctity of marriage will return. When you teach the gospel of the kingdom, the respect for property rights, whether it is somebody's land or somebody's property, will return. When you teach the gospel of the kingdom, the climate of evil will be checked because now you have restored the salt, you have restored the light. You have been wondering what is wrong with what we are preaching. Africa has had this thing, Pentecostal movement, for how many years, and the society is going down with it. Why it is true that we will not stop evil completely till Christ returns. We are going to check it. The Bible says, he that letteth will let till he take. There is something that is curtailing the spirit of lawlessness. There is something that is checking the spirit of immorality. There is something that is checking lawlessness in the society. The church has dropped it after warning us that unforgiveness, a strife, bitterness, slander. With your mouth, you can kill a person. You don't have to commit physical murder. Can open the gates of hell. And even you that is doing that will end up facing judgment. And you are in danger of hell. He commented on marriage. And he dealt with two elements in marriage. One is divorce. Another way to open hell is how you treat the person you are married. The person you made covenant with. You see, marriage issues mishandled can unleash hell on earth. That's, you know how we are saying, King, you can live, experience heaven on earth. Eh? You can live hell in this world if you mismanage your marriage. Jesus warned us that you don't meddle with breaking a marriage easily. Today's generation has, you know, made divorce so cheap. Now, for example, domestic violence is very bad. So in trying to solve that, they have also opened another gates of hell and made it easy. Anybody can get up any day and walk away from his marriage. Jesus only gave two conditions on which a man can leave a marriage. Only two that he recognized. One is infidelity. Even infidelity, you can rise above it. There's a prophet in the Bible whose wife was a harlot, and God used it even to demonstrate a prophetic message about how he treats Israel and the restoration that finally comes through his forbearance. And you can do the same and walk that marriage to another level. But if that is the basis for living, it's an illegitimate basis. No law court, not in heaven, on earth, or in hell, can hold that one against you. But then there's another thing he now recognized in addressing marriage issue. He now made one powerful statement: if your right eye is what will cause you to sin, better you cut it off. If your right hand, so that one is called amputation, marital amputation. That only happens where keeping that right eye will destroy the whole body, according to Jesus. Do you see what is going on? Oppression is the last stage in treatment. Amputation is the extreme stage. What you do everything to treat that situation. When you have defied treatment, you can do oppression. But then amputating a part of the body is an extreme case of treatment. And that only obtains when keeping that part will destroy the rest of the body. If my eye is blind, you don't amputate the eye. You keep your eye and stay and use the one that is. And let the one that is can see carry the responsibility for the two. If my leg is paralyzed, you don't amputate the leg. If your spouse has a problem, you don't amputate that spouse. You let one leg support the one that is weak. That's the biblical law of love. If my husband that used to provide, something happened to him, he can't provide. Get up and use your strength and start providing and help him till he comes back. I don't care if it takes 3 years. You don't leave your marriage. When he used to provide, he was a good man. Then he had the accident or had one problem with his career. He has become a bad man, irresponsible man. You don't do that. But there is a situation. You know, there's a case where a woman had this accident in Lagos. And the leg broke. But that part that was damaged by the car broke. They tried to fix it, tried. It was dead. The nerves, blood wasn't going down. From here down, it wasn't going down anymore. So that place started rotting. Meanwhile, this is a human being. A part of your leg is rotting, smelling. At one time, they even said, maggots. She refused. She was believing God. People were going, praying for her. Her leg started smelling. Until the smell was getting too bad that even the doctors and those people, they have to provide, if you see the way they were putting disinfectants and all that. And they were warning her that you are going to get blood poisoning, get an infection, and you'll be dead. Let's remove. And finally, they cut off this part. You see, divorce is amputation. The man that did it will limp for the rest of his life, even after remarriage. The woman that did it will limp for the rest of her life, even after remarriage. Go and talk to people who have done it. Sometimes they find that what they walked away from is 10 times better than this one they walked into. I have friends, so I can tell you. Or one of my friends in South Africa, he said, please, Pastor David, I know you're a good man, but I don't care what type of temptation that ever face you in your future. Please never leave your marriage. You see, this thing is the biggest mistake of my life. As one that will be honest to tell you. You know, they wear suit, put it and cover and they're standing on TV, make you think that they're happy. It is when keeping that marriage, situation has decayed to the point that they can take your whole life. That's when. That's the only second reason. So there are cases of domestic violence. For example, it's better to be alive instead of killing my daughter for me. It's better let her be single than to be married to you. Oh, there are some things. If you see some things that are going on, some extreme things. And usually the Bible recommends three stages before you can separate a marriage. There is a stage where two of them must sit. Don't invite anybody. Tackle your issues. Give it time. Healing doesn't happen overnight. There's another stage where he said, bring one or two. And they have to be believers. Don't bring certain children to be advising you on how to. And bring people so you can balance. As a husband, for example, you can't just bring your two friends. Apostle, I'm looking at you and Madam, for example. You know that kind of thing. So, you know, you say, Pastor David, come, because Pastor David is your friend. No, I won't be your friend that day. No, balance it, because you want to gain perspective. In marriage, when you are counseling couples, when you are dealing with marriage, never take sides. Stand in that place that God will stand and help bring the two of them. The ministry of Elijah is turning the heart of the fathers to the children and children to the fathers, and I that include the heart of husband back to their wives and wives back to their husband. No pastors. Especially the females. They come, maybe by gives you a prophet of it. You take side. Don't do that. Don't do it. If you know you have that tendency, bring your wife along. Give her the liberty so that they will balance. And let me give her a word of caution and advice to all of you, pastors and men and women of God. Women are emotional. They have a way of always coming, crying. It doesn't mean they are right. It's not the first to go to court that wins the case. So when they finish all their cry, madam, please clear your eyes. Go and hear from the man, hear the other side before you start. Always get the two sides. The book of Proverbs warns against that man that rushes to conclusion hastily before he has truly heard him. Or if you follow women and their emotion, they know how to manipulate pastors. So when she finished crying in your office, oh, my husband is that stupid man. If you don't pastor with emotion, you pastor with discernment. But I'll give you another perspective. Always protect women. Jesus will never put a woman down. Jesus will never destroy. Even if she messed up. Even if the man leaves her. Stand for her like Jesus stood with that woman caught in the very act and lift her back up. God loves women. And every man of God must love them. Did you hear what I just said? Especially the one in their life. But God loves his sons. And every woman of God must look after them. Thank you, my dear. Thank you.
One of those ways that you can unlock hell is through the abuse of your sexual power. Jesus warns against adultery. And like he did with every other thing he did with the law, he moved it to the realm of thoughts. He said, if you lust after that lady in your heart, you have already. You see what he's doing? Kill the thing at the level of seed, then you won't have to deal with it at the level of harvest. And that's how we must teach it. You must teach the behavioral side of morals. But if you truly want to deal with moral issues, go to the root of it, which is the heart. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, adultery, fornication. Every right to murder is from here. And then if you're going to really deal with it from the heart, also deal with it from the seed. How do those things that get into the heart and food we eat go to the stomach and end in the toilet? Deal with the eye gates. Consumption of pornography. Consumption of all kinds of filthy stuff. The ear gates. The dirty music people. You can't keep a clean heart when you don't keep a clean eye and a clean ear. You can't. You can't. And you can't have a clean life if you don't have a clean heart. You see how it works? That's where Jesus took his teachings. Everything in the New Testament stepped up from the Old Testament. That's why some people are still arguing about tithing. No. New Testament took it to stewardship. Old Testament said, give God. New Testament said, God is taking everything, including you. That you are bought with a price. You are not even your own. Is somebody hearing what I'm saying? You are now a steward. Apostle, there is something I'm going to say now, and I'll give you the mic. I don't want anybody to ever forget it. Do you know all these teachings from Matthew 5 to the end? You know how Jesus finally summarized it? He said, whatsoever you will that men do to you, do the same to them, for this is the whole law and what? And the prophet. He said, the golden rule, the law of love. He said, you see all this thing I'm teaching, don't kill, don't lust after that, is love that I'm teaching you. It is the curriculum of love now opened up. He said, if you live by the law of love, this is the new law he gave us in the New Testament. All these things you are now seeing is how to live it out. He said, if you live, you have fulfilled the whole law and the prophets. From Genesis to Revelation, this is how to live it. This is a warning I want to leave for us. If you pass the exam of faith, pass the anointing, pass prayer, pass giving, pass all the other courses, and fail in love, you're going to live with F9. You fail the whole thing. You miss the whole teachings of Christ. The apostles now picking it up from him. Now said, the man that loves have fulfilled all the law. My brother, glad to see you. It's one of the ones that will make you very proud. This one. This one. They will bring back the head of glory. There are many of them. Many of them mighty men. But here is this. This is how Jesus concluded. When he got to chapter 7, as he was ending, he made three concluding statements.
1. He said, not all pastors will make heaven. Not all ministers will go to heaven. Not all ministers will make it. He said, not everybody preaching is real. Not even if you see miracles following them. Not even if they give prophecies, it comes to pass, and all those signs. Not. So he gives us a small lecture on discernment. He said, it's by their fruits you shall know them. The way a bad tree cannot produce a good fruit. Neither can a good fruit produce a bad tree. You can't go to orange tree to get a pineapple fruit. That's how it will be. Don't just look at miracles. Don't just look at social media followership. Don't just look at crowd. Don't just look at the razzmatazz of ministry. And we must teach our people these things to protect them from the end time deception. Look at the fruits. Look at the values. And these things he's teaching. Look at the life. Look at the fruits of character. Look at the values that that person is living by. If a person is actually living kingdom values, he cannot be for a certain side. But they can copy the miracles, just like they copied it during the time of Moses. Moses will do this, the magicians will reproduce. Moses will do this one, the magicians will reproduce. They can copy the tongues. But of course, even like that time, there is a dimension Moses crossed, the magicians couldn't follow. And the same thing will repeat again. Jesus warns us that not everybody preaching is going to heaven. And you have to know how to follow men. You have to know how to follow men. The Bible said, I follow me as I follow who? Christ. So those who are saying they are putting Paul and contradicting Christ, Paul is telling you who he is following. I'm following who? Christ. And that's the only thing that qualifies you to be followed by men. Then he gives another warning. Not everybody who is a Christian, who professes Christianity, will make heaven. There are three concluding warnings, things he said. He said, not all who said to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. After dealing with ministers, he said, beware of false prophets that come unto you in sheep clothing, warning us of all that. He said, it's by their fruits you know them. And it's not just the fruits of character, but the fruits of their ministry. Because wisdom is justified of our children. When some people say, Jesus, you are doing this thing by the power of Beelzebub. It's okay. Okay. By whom do your children do it? Look at Peter. Look at James. Look at John. Go and interview your children. And know if there's a place we took them to initiate them. That's why as a minister, you must raise men, no? Because that will be your defense one day. Somebody's questioning me now. I don't have time to answer you. I'll send you to my men. Well, meet them. But they're doing, some of them are even beating me in the game now. They are doing greater exploits. Anyway, he warned that not every Christian will make it. And he tells us what the issue is. It's not professing Christianity that gets you in. It is practicing Christianity. It is those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. If you ignore the teachings of Christ, these things he taught in the scriptures, you are damning yourself and buying yourself an express ticket to hell. I don't care how much grace that they have taught you. There are millions of people who are in hell now from church choir. There are millions of people who are in hell who were once men of God on earth. There are millions of people who are in hell crying. And God has allowed more than 300. I'm sure it's far more than that. As at the time I did my research, we covered every continent on earth. We published a book on it called Voices from the Age of Eternity. We published people who were atheists, people who were Muslims that have been given a second chance. It is the same thing they were all saying. There are pastors in hell. There are prophets in hell. They are ministers. You see white saying it. You see Brazilian saying it. You see people from an Arab country. And once people die,
They don't talk about Muhammad. It's only Jesus. It's only one God, one hell, one devil. It is the same thing. He says, not the prophet thinking who called me Lord, Lord. Actually, if you read it in Luke 6, when Jesus said, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I tell you? And the conclusion is the third element, how he ended. And everybody that had him knew that this one was different from the Pharisees and all the other people. For he spoke as a person that had authority. The conclusion is, he separated between the foolish and the wise virgin. Everyone who heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them is like a wise man that built his house on the rock. The wind will come, the rain will beat, the house will be standing. But anyone who heareth the sayings of mine and doeth them not is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. There are 12 major things he dealt with. I want you to go back and study them. Classify them and see if you can find them. Like how to unlock hell. I didn't get into all of them. Look at the subject of reconciliation. When you have issue with your brother, practicing forgiveness, practicing reconciliation. Now you want to hold it. You're looking for trouble. Apostle, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26 explains how demons can get into a man of God. So that you see some people, it is demon of deception now. It didn't start with that. It is usually either immorality or strife. Ephesians 4 dealt with strife. 26 said, be angry or sin not. Let not the sun go down on your anger. You see that thing Jesus was dealing with there? He said, neither give place to the devil. That's how people open the door. If you allow unresolved anger, it will move to bitterness. Once it becomes bitterness, it will open your heart for evil spirits. There are some you see on social media attacking everybody. Bitterness and immorality. It's either envy, strife, unresolved, he got to bitterness. You remember Saul? He started as envy. Young boy that is supposed to help him, that is helping him kill what he couldn't kill, became envious. There were some other things that went wrong with his life too. Then he became possessed. A man that was once anointed. Heavenly Father, open these truths. Open it, Lord. Open it. Open it. Seal the heart of these men and women. Not only these ones that are coming into ministry, that are being commissioned today. Every child of God that will hear the sound of our voice. Every man and woman of God here and those that are watching from around the world. Restore the foundation of biblical truths and values to every minister, to every heart, to every church, to every believer that will hear this message. Restore it, Lord. May that day that Pilate prophesied, when Nigeria will be known for righteousness, and I pray not only for Nigeria, but for all the nations that are being represented here and those that are connecting from around the world. This conference, let it usher us into the beginning of those days, Lord. Bless this house you have raised for your holy name. Slay all the giants that are standing before this mandate. Let your name be glorified among the nations. I thank you and I bless you in Jesus' mighty name. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. I love you.